born of God. 1 John 4, 1 to 11 is our text this morning. Christ is risen. He is. Today's the fifth Sunday of Easter, and during this Easter season, we've been going through 1 John. And as we've been going through, we've been observing, as John describes, the effect of the resurrection on those who are trusting in Christ. As we celebrate the resurrection, if we think to what we have found in 1 John, as we celebrate the resurrection, we recognize that we are celebrating something that is real. It's not a myth that simply teaches a point or something like that, or maybe has no value at all, but it actually is real, and it does have value. John and the other followers of Jesus saw Jesus alive. They touched him. They recognized that he was alive again after having died on the cross, having been crucified. And they recognize also that that he was a real person. They knew that. They knew him as a real human being, living and breathing as they did and interacting with them. And they also learned that he is also the Son of God. They learned that as they lived with him. So they learned that all of these things were real. And as John writes this letter, we find then that he talks about the result of that, the result of the resurrection of Jesus' life, is that for us, now, we can walk in the light, not in darkness. We can trust what Jesus has done for us. And what this means then is that we acknowledge, as we're walking in the light, we acknowledge the reality of who we are. We acknowledge the reality of what Jesus has done for us. And we acknowledge what that means for us. We acknowledge that we are not perfect. And along with that, we acknowledge that our flaws are not just interesting to observe, but that they are a problem for us being in God's presence. You know, there are those that say, I don't mind people's flaws. That makes us interesting. Well, no, God has plenty of variety created in the world without having flaws. He doesn't need flaws to make enough variety, right? No, the flaws are actually a problem for being in God's presence. Being in the light means seeing these problems and acknowledging them. It means coming to God, receiving forgiveness from him. And that's what John describes. That's the way that John describes it. Receiving forgiveness for sin, for the brokenness in our lives. As God makes this change in us, he makes us his children. We are his children because of what he does in us. And he does this because of his love for us. And this love is open to anyone. Anyone can be God's child. As we live our lives in light of the truth, God works in us and he changes us to become more and more like him. And the result of our being his children is that his love for us changes us so that we love one another. So these are some of the things that we've seen as we go through 1 John. And John encourages us then also not just to talk about the love of God, talk about loving one another, but to actually do it. And then we found last time that when we don't live up to that standard, if we don't live up to the standard of loving one another as God would have us to, as we are convicted of not living up to that standard, we return to the truth of the resurrection, to the promise given in Jesus' resurrection, the promise of new life. And then John told us that the way to know and confirm this truth in our lives is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that God gives us, which is his Holy Spirit. And he works in us to understand the truth, to believe the truth, to receive that truth in us. The Holy Spirit makes that clear to us. One of the themes of John's letter here that we have not really touched on in these Sundays since Easter is the theme of false teaching. People that are teaching something else. Teaching that goes against what John and the others who witnessed Jesus, the things that they are teaching, things that go against that. John warns about people who would teach something else. Watch out for those who are opposing good teaching, the teaching of Jesus, true man, true God, who died for us, who has risen for us. Watch out for those who would teach something else. Remain in Christ. Remain in His teaching. Avoid the teaching of antichrists. John calls them antichrists. These things that teach against Christ, against the truth of Him. Some of these even appear as part of the church or seem to come from the church. In today's text, the first part of today's text goes back to that theme again. John comes back to that. There's a warning to watch out. Some words of encouragement as to how we can identify what is truth and what is not truth. And then, still in our text, we come back to the theme of love. Love that comes from God and works in us. And so as we listen to our text this morning, we listen for what are the things that John encourages us to watch out for. And then listen as he encourages us by refocusing us on God's love. Our text is 1 John 4, 1 to 11. I'll invite you to stand as I read that this morning. 1 John 4, 1 to 11, reading in Jesus' name. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the communication of the truth of Jesus in your word. Thank you that we have received these things, and we ask that we would be encouraged by them and that we would continue in our lives to trust them. Guide us as we consider these words this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'll invite any kids that want to come up to the front to come up now. All right. Well, I have something a little bit different on here. I don't have a picture. I have some words, and maybe some of you can read those words. Do you? Yeah. So the top word says what?
True.
True. And what's the bottom word?
False.
Now, maybe it's a little bit hard. It's going to be a little bit hard to describe. But what does true mean? It's hard to tell what true means without using it, right? What does it mean?
It's real and it's not fake like false.
All right. So something, if something is true, we know that what we say matches something that's real, right? Yeah, good. Something else?
False is like, okay, like, how about this? Like, someone believes in God.
Mm-hmm.
And someone he hasn't read the Bible, and another person has read the Bible and changed the words and then tells it to the other person.
Okay, so something gets changed from what is real and you tell that to somebody else, then that's not true anymore, right? Then that's false. Is that what you're getting at? Yeah. So if you've changed what it is, right, then it would be false, right? It's not true anymore. True matches what's real, and false is something that's not real, not true, right? So let's see. How can we know that some things are true? For example, you could tell me true or false on something that I say here. For example, it's a sunny day today. True or false? Is it? I think it's false. Yeah, I don't see the sun today. Okay, it's not a sunny day today. I'm standing up. True or false?
True.
True. Moses is 7 years old.
False.
We found out earlier it's his birthday today, right? So he's now 8 years old.
No,
that's true.
Eight.
He's eight. Yeah, it was false, right? The true statement says he's 8 years old, right? How do we know if things that people tell us are true? What are some ways that we can know? For example, the statement that I made about being sunny outside. How would you know that's true or not? You look outside, and right? If we didn't have windows here, you might have to go to the door and open it and look outside. But you can look outside and you can see that, no, it's not sunny today. That's not true. There are other things that we need to do a little bit more investigating, right? If we want to know that something is true about God, where do we need to go? Yeah, we look in the Bible, right? And sometimes we might need somebody to help us understand what the Bible is saying, right? But we look at the Bible, we see what the Bible says, and we find out what's true and what's not true. So that's what we're going to be thinking about today. And maybe you guys can, you know, color these words. It's maybe not as exciting as a picture, but you can color the words different colors. Maybe you'll imagine that one color is the color for true and another color is the color for false. You want to do that? Are you going to take one for Saul at home? Oh, there you go. All right, thanks for coming up, guys. Oh, thank you. If anybody else would like one later, you can get one from me. All right. Well, thinking about true and false. Last week, as we finished up thinking about the verses that come right before this last week, John said that we know the truth, we know the truth of what Jesus has done, we know the truth that he lives in us, we know that he lives in us by the Spirit that he gave us, by the Holy Spirit. And we identified that this is not just some feeling that we feel the Holy Spirit in us, but the Holy Spirit does work in our lives to help us to understand the truth, to help us believe the truth. And so he confirms in us the truth of the good news. Now, this idea of Spirit, the Holy Spirit, or the idea of Spirit, now, John takes in a little bit different direction, but with a similar idea, and that is the idea of understanding what is true. So, he tells us that the Holy Spirit reveals the truth to us. The Holy Spirit reveals our need for God. He reveals both what God has done for us and our need for what God has done for us. So John uses this idea of Spirit to talk about the ideas that we encounter and to talk about those who bring those ideas to us. The Holy Spirit brings to us ideas that are true, and the Holy Spirit does not lie. The Holy Spirit is true. On the contrary, we find that that's not the case for every spirit. So he starts out this way. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And I'll make a note on that word as he calls prophets, as he talks about false prophets. It's really thinking about the prophets in the sense, not of predicting the future, but as those who are declaring, who are preaching something to be true. So he says, many false prophets have gone out into the world preaching things that are not true. The Holy Spirit teaches truth, but not everything that is heard, even those things that claim to be from the Word of God. Not everything that we hear is truth. There are many people who are teaching false things, even whether it's in the church or in connection with the church or with Christianity. We find ideas that are being taught that are not true. And so he says, watch out for that. Earlier in this letter, as I said, he talked about false prophets. As he talked about false prophets, he said, many of them have gone out from us or claiming to be a part of us. That's what he's talking about. They claim to be a part of the church. Now, we know that other religions are going to teach things that are different than what we find in the Bible. We know that that is the case. When we find other religions, we expect them to be teaching something different. In the secular world, or in a world where we find that people are not particularly religious or they don't adhere to a particular religion, there are secular and humanistic ideas that go against God's Word. We find those there, and we are not surprised when we find that people who are not relying on the Bible find and teach things that are not in agreement with it. But we need to watch out, and we do need to watch out for those things, but we really need to watch out also for things that can often be more dangerous, even, than those things that are clearly not true. And those are things that might appear on the surface to be good, or that we might not immediately identify as not being true. So what we get at today, as John is writing to us, is how do we know, then, what we can follow and what not to follow? And he says this: this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. Now, he makes a simple statement here, right, as John writes this. Any spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, it might be easy to think, well, if somebody just says Jesus lived 2,000 years ago and he was a real human, does that mean that everything they teach might be true? Does that mean everybody who agrees with at least that statement is on the right track? Well, no, not really, because John is using this expression here, this way of stating it, to really represent and summarize all of the teaching about Jesus. A common heresy or false teaching in the history of the church has been to deny the humanity of Jesus. Others have been to deny his divinity. Others have been to deny other aspects. But one of the ones that has been common has been to deny his humanity. And so John, because this was something that would come up for the people around that he was writing to, uses that particular false teaching to really make reference to the whole package. Acknowledging that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is really not just that particular fact, but all of what that means for us. All of who Jesus is and what he has done. And so anyone not acknowledging those realities, that he is God, that he is human, that he has died for us in our place, that we need that, and that we need to come to him for forgiveness. Anyone who denies those things and who Jesus is, the whole package, is not from God. Now, some of these things that even claim to be from the church are more obvious. For example, the church called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, we often refer to them as Mormons, maybe more so than other groups, for example, the Jehovah's Witnesses, maybe more than them, at least in my experience, claim to be Christian. They claim to be a part of the Christian church. And yet, and so they often will say that, and they try to demonstrate that they are a part of the Christian church. They just have more knowledge than other people do. Oftentimes, they will use the same language and the same terminology for things that we do, and yet they define these things differently. And so, on the surface, it may seem related. And if we think also about behavior, if we think about the fruit of the Spirit that produces good behavior in us, we can look at their behavior, and oftentimes we find it's exemplary. And we wouldn't have a complaint. And so this can be appealing to many people. But it doesn't take very much time studying and really investigating what they mean by what they say, that we find that their message of Jesus is not the message of the Bible. Now, it doesn't take, as I said, too much time really investigating that to see the falsehood in what is being taught there. There are other things that can be a part of the church often that are more subtle. For example, what we often call prosperity gospel, the idea that God's will for our lives is, if we trust Him, is to give us a good life here, to give us good health, a good life, a good family, a wealth, enough so that we can be comfortable. There are those who are within the Christian church that preach that. That that is God's will for us, that that would be true. There are others who teach that in what we call faith healing, the idea that if we just believe strongly enough, if we just believe enough, God will heal any illness that we have. And if we're not healed, it means that our faith is not strong enough. There are those who teach those things, and they point to things in Scripture that seem to support what they teach. Sometimes there are also, in a sense, political victories, political agendas and that are seen. It doesn't matter where on the spectrum these come. They can come in many parts of the political spectrum where people see certain political victories as being the triumph of God's will for us. So these are ways that people can, all of these are ways and more that are somewhat subtle because people can point to things in Scripture and say, this supports what I am teaching. And yet, the truth of Jesus, the need of forgiveness of sins and the forgiveness of sins won by Him for us are distorted by many of these things. These are not spirits that come from God. Other things can be even more subtle than that, and they usually take the form of things that can be good, but that take a priority that they shouldn't have in our lives. This reminds me of, if you read through the books of Kings and Chronicles in the Old Testament, I don't know if you've done that. I kind of enjoy them because there's a lot of action. Things are happening, you know, not like, you know, the laws of Leviticus or the prophets where you can get a little bogged down there. But, you know, but these books of Kings and Chronicles, you know, there's things happening. But one of the things that we find is that the writers make a judgment about the life of a particular king. So when a king dies, or maybe it's at the beginning of his reign, there will be a comment that said, this king, either, it might say, this king did evil in the eyes of the Lord, because they didn't follow, they led people astray. There might be others that say, this king did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. They followed the teaching, they led people in worshiping God. Sometimes, though, you'll find this. This particular king did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not as his father David had done. Meaning that he did well in the sense that he tried to follow God, and it was good compared to those who just were evil, but the priorities were not quite right. People still worshipped other gods, and he didn't really do much. This particular king, it happened several times where the particular king didn't do much to change what people were doing in their worship. So he did well, but his heart was divided. So that's often what we can find. And sometimes there are ways that we can find that in our own lives. And it would be beneficial, I think, for us to investigate our lives and just say, in what part of our lives have we not really followed with our whole heart? Any of these ways can distract us from the truth. And John says this, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. Well, if we think about this and we think about how John describes these things, we can see that this is all around us. In fact, knowing that this can infiltrate into the teaching of the church, maybe this could make us a little bit nervous. How do we find what is really true when we have so many places where we can find bad teaching? Well, John reminds us of the reality that he has already stated about the Holy Spirit guiding us. There is strength. We have strength in the Holy Spirit, in Christ, against the spirit of Antichrist. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. If we're trusting in God, that's a relief, isn't it? Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. What an encouragement to us when we find so many different sources of false teaching around us in the world and even coming into the church. Now, there are many ways that people and that we could find hope from these verses. There are many ways in which the one who is in us, Christ, is greater than the one who is in the world. There are many ways that that's true. But in particular, in the context, we might point out that God's Spirit in us revealing the truth to us and helping us see the truth is greater than those who are outside of us speaking lies. And we can trust Him to guide us in the truth. We are encouraged, maybe you've even encouraged people, to pray before we study the Bible. So as you get a time to study God's Word, stop. Maybe even if it's on your own, reading on your own in your personal devotions, pray before you start reading and ask God to guide you to reveal the truth in His Word to you. Now, even if you forget to do that, we may just sit down and start reading God's Word without praying beforehand to be guided in the truth. You know, even if we do not directly ask Him each time, as we read His Word and we search not just for proofs of what we already believe, but actually searching for truth, He guides us to the truth. He does. And then, as John speaks of those who teach deceptively, he says this: they are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. You know, it's true. People listen to what they want to hear, right? It's talked about elsewhere in the New Testament that people look for those who teach what they want to hear, what their itching ears want to hear. Oh, I want to hear this. I'm going to go listen to that because that's what I want to hear. And there's a temptation for us to do that as well. But God works in us. We are from God. He's describing the testimony that they're giving, right? We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Now, it's hard when many who claim to be Christians even teach things that are contrary to God's Word. But we come to God's Word, and we investigate the things that we hear. And we trust that we can find truth in God's Word as He reveals it to us. And as we do that more and more, He equips us to find what is true and what is not. And so John says, this is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. And we are reminded again that living in the light means living in the reality of the truth of God's Word. Acknowledging, as we saw a few weeks ago, our sinful brokenness, our need for a Savior, and the fact that God has provided that. Now, as we get to the next few verses here, it seems maybe like we take a sharp turn down another street, another direction. We've been talking about testing spirits, testing ideas, verifying by God's Word. Now we switch all of a sudden to God's love and what that means and loving others. John says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And if you're following the flow of what he's writing, you might ask, like I would, where exactly did that come from? If you're familiar with these verses, which I think some of these maybe you have memorized, I've had a few of these verses memorized in the past. If you're familiar with them in that way, you might just think about them in isolation, but they come kind of in a flow as John is writing. Well, as I mentioned before, John writes in kind of a spiral way, coming back to the same themes again and again, if you think about that, think about it that way. But I was thinking as I was considering this that maybe it's a little bit more than just a spiral. Maybe it's kind of like juggling. I'm imagining somebody juggling bowling pins, you know, as these different ideas are going up in the air. They come back down again, and John is switching back and forth between them because they go together. It all goes together. So you're concentrating on John's words about those who oppose God, and then that one gets thrown up in the air, and then here comes the bowling pin that has to do with thinking about the way that God works in our lives, and that comes down, and you get that back up in the air, and then you have the topic of love and God's love for us, and it's all related, and it's kind of like this, you know, somebody juggling these different ideas that are different but go together. We've been talking about how to recognize the truth that God works through us to help us to see the truth. And the reality that we trust the truth of God's word sets us apart from those who are not a part of God, not trusting in His word. And another thing that sets us apart, this is kind of the linking theme here, another thing that sets us apart is how we treat each other. I mentioned our sermon title was Born of God. And now we get to that here. And John refers to that here as he talks about the result of God's truth being revealed to us. It produces love in us. And so he says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Born of God. We're back to the idea of being His children. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. That's probably a familiar statement to you, right? God is love. The knowledge of the truth is not the only thing that is produced in us by the Holy Spirit. God produces love in us as well, as love is at the center of who He is. These things go hand in hand as God works in our lives. God reveals His truth to us. And the truth is, He loves us so much to send His Son. And as He sends His Son for us, and He shows us how much He loves us, that love overflows from us. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. We know that to be true. We might think about our thinking cognitively. We know it to be true, and we also experience it to be true. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We didn't start this. We don't start this relationship by going to God, by loving Him. God created us with a need for Him, and we might try to fill that need, and that might lead us to seeking Him out. But we don't find Him without Him starting the relationship. He loved us first. And for us to return that love requires the sacrifice of His Son. So what do we do with that love as we know how much He has loved us? Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That was a theme that we have gotten to already during this Easter season. We love one another. Later in this chapter, I would encourage you to go home and continue reading to the end of the chapter as John continues to talk about God's love and the effect that it produces, the love that it produces in our lives. And he says, we love, maybe this is also familiar to you, we love because He first loved us. And also he says, if we truly love God, we love our brothers and sisters. So as we think about what we've thought about this morning, as we think back and we find the relationship between learning the truth and experiencing God's love. As we are born of God, as we are His children, we do both, and they build off of one another. Do we find sometimes that we find the truth that we believe, but we don't live in love? Well, that might bring us to reflect on the reality that God's love is the starting point of this truth. And we might ask God, as we know the truth, to work that love in our lives as well. Do we find, on the other hand, that we feel the love for others, we care for people, but we don't know how to do that best, especially in a world that says the way that you can best love someone is by not judging them? In a world that says that, we want to love people, we want to love our family, we want to love our friends, but we don't always know how to do that with the truth. So we trust that God will guide there as well, that God will guide us to the truth of the meaning for us and for our friends and for our family of sending His Son, an atoning sacrifice for us and for those that we love. As we walk in the light that is shining on our lives, we ask God to guide us in this balance of the truth that He reveals and the love that he reveals. The truth and the love. And in essence, in a way, this juggling act that we are all a part of, juggling the truth of Jesus' resurrection and the love that he has for us, that go together and support one another. Let's pray then as we do that. Father, thank you. Thank you for the truth of Jesus, that we know that these are facts of things that are done, but they're not only facts that we acknowledge with our minds, but that these are a result of the love that you have for us. And so we experience your love in our lives. And we desire to communicate both the truth of the reality of our need for Jesus and what he has done, and also the love that we want to share with those around us. And I ask you, as it is difficult to be a part of this juggling act of the truth and the love, and that they would act in unison, we just ask that you would guide us in our lives, that we would live out the truth that we find in you and the love that we find in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ is risen.